Acts of the Apostles, chapter 28, reading from verse 17. And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go, because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. Then they said to him, We neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think, for concerning this sect we know that it is spoken against everywhere. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law and Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly to Isaiah the prophet, to our fathers, saying, Go to this people, and say, Hearing you will hear, and shall not understand. Seeing you will see, and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Therefore let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house, and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no one forbidding him. We come to Acts chapter 28, verse 17 to verse 31. We come to this message expecting great things from God. It was the missionary to India, William Carey, who said, Expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. He used this as the title of his message during a meeting in which he preached from Isaiah chapter 54. As we work through the life of the Apostle Paul, we would discover that he worked in a similar way. Who was following who? Paul was first. Paul followed the Lord. And Paul's life is now written in the scriptures. So we would have to say William Carey studied the life of the Lord, studied the life of the Apostle Paul, and he followed them. So we would say that Paul sets for us the example, and in many places of his writings, he tells us to imitate him just as he imitated the Lord Jesus Christ. So his life experience is itself a revelation to us, for us to learn and to follow. Let us be reminded that the Apostle Paul, at this point in this passage, is a prisoner. He had finished his 3rd missionary journey, traveling all the way to Jerusalem in the hope of going up to Antioch in Syria, his home church. But even before he arrived in Jerusalem, the Lord had already revealed to him that he was going to be arrested. And once arrested, he was going to be taken to Rome. And the purpose of it was that Paul would bear witness to the Lord all the way up to Rome. So that is why scholars today would regard this part of Paul's journey as his 4th missionary journey. In the past, this was regarded as part of the 3rd missionary journey. But today, most people would regard it as the 4th missionary journey. Now, when arrested, Paul attempted to testify to the people. You remember how the Sanhedrin put him on trial. The Jewish leaders of 70 people put him on trial. And then Paul So that some of them were Sadducees, some of them were Pharisees. These were the religious parties within the group of 70. Of course, they were the civil rulers as well. So there were three groups forming that group called the Sanhedrin of 70 men who rule over the nation of Israel. But Israel was under the Romans at that time, so the Jews did not have the right to put anyone to death. But they could try the people for any crime, especially with regard to their religion. You remember how Paul threw out the statement that it was for the hope of Israel that he was being charged. He believed in the resurrection of the dead. And because the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection of the dead, while the Pharisees did believe, and the two parties began to quarrel between themselves. And the soldiers had to come and rescue Paul. And Paul, while at the steps, asked for the permission for the commander to address the crowd. And there he bore witness to the people. He was taken before Felix, the governor, and he bore witness to Felix. And then Felix was replaced by Festus, and Paul bore witness before Festus. And when Festus brought Agrippa, king of the Jews, into the picture, Paul bore witness before Agrippa. Paul was constantly preaching the gospel. You would regard a time as right to preach the gospel to Paul. Whether it is regarded as right time or wrong time, he saw it all as the right time to preach. He was preaching in season and out of season. While taken as a prisoner on the ship, he was already bearing witness. When he was shipwrecked with the rest of the people on the island of Malta, he bore witness there. When he arrived in Rome, we are going to see he bore witness in Rome. He was under house arrest for a total of 2 years. He was not placed in chains, in a prison or in a dungeon. Instead, he was placed in a house. He was not allowed out of the house from what time to what time, and a soldier was always with him. Paul had considerable freedom to receive guests and to send out invitation to whoever he wanted to come and see him. So Paul was under house arrest. From this passage, the closing passage to the book of Acts, we see Paul's attitude or his policy on preaching. Elsewhere, he had already stated this. Let me remind you of what he said in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, when he wrote this closing epistle, at the time when he was imprisoned the second time, in this passage, Acts 28, we are considering his first imprisonment in Rome. But there was going to be another imprisonment from which he didn't get released. He was going to be executed for his faith. And at that time, he wrote his last epistle to Timothy, his co-worker. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Apostle Paul reminded Timothy of this. 2 Timothy chapter 2. He said this, no one engaged in warfare, and in verse 4, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlist him as a soldier. And then look at chapter 4 of the same passage in verse 2. He reminded Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. So that was the policy of Paul. When he was serving the Lord, he was committed to serving the Lord. He was not going to be distracted by any other job, by any other pursuits. However legitimate they were, that he would not allow himself to do so. He would have met with many people who wanted to play golf, if golf was played in those days. See? But he would not forbid them. There would be those who like to go fishing. He would not forbid them, because these are legitimate things in life. There would be those who enjoy playing with computers, if computers were invented in those days. Paul would not have stopped them. See? But Paul himself would not allow his time to be taken away for this. His mind was just set on the cross of Calvary. He was serving his Lord, and he did not want to be diverted to the left or to the right. And he reminded Timothy that if you are called to the ministry, have that attitude of mind. Do not be entangled by the affairs of this world. Just focus on your calling and make sure that you fulfill your calling to preach the gospel in season and out of season. You can see now that William Carey was following Paul, not the other way around. It is not possible for Paul to follow William Carey. Carey was following Paul. See? So from tonight's passage, we want to learn that those who are prepared to preach the word will be able to do so under all circumstances. More important to us is whether you are prepared to preach the gospel. If you are prepared to preach the gospel, you will be able to do so under all circumstances. And this lesson is brought across to us under three points. The first point is taking the initiative in missions, verse 17 to verse 22. Then we are going to see how he expounded the gospel in missions, in verse 23 to verse 29. And finally, we are going to see how he persevered in the work of missions, verse 30 to 31. From these three main points, we learn the lesson that if you really are prepared to preach the gospel, you can preach the gospel under all circumstances. No excuses will be given to say the time is not right or it is not convenient for me or whatever else. So let us consider each section in turn. Verse 17 to verse 22, taking the initiative in missions. When Paul arrived in Rome as a prisoner, he wasted no time. It took him only 3 days to get settled before he called upon the Jewish leaders to come and meet with him. He did not wait for the Jewish leader to find him out, and he did not wait for himself to be called upon by the Jewish leaders. He called them to come and see him. He officially made a request for them to come and see him. But why the Jews? Why call upon the Jewish leaders? Rome was a cosmopolitan in those days. There were many people from all over the world. Don't be surprised if you find Arabs there, of course. And don't be surprised if you find Africans there. Don't be surprised if you find Europeans there. But don't be surprised if you find Chinese people there. Rome was a cosmopolitan. All peoples were gathered there. But of all the people, why single out the Jews and call upon them to come and see him? Firstly, because Paul was a Jew himself. But you say he's already a Christian. Why call upon the Jews? Ah, you must understand that Paul was following his Lord. He was following the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 15 verse 24 shows to us when that Canaanite woman came to see him. Okay. He showed that the gospel was first to be preached to the Jews. And the Canaanite woman said, yes, even the little dogs on the table get the crumbs. Okay. Then the Lord saw her great faith and so healed her daughter. So let us remember that the gospel was first to go to the Jews. And the Apostle Paul knew that this was to be the pattern. Get the gospel sent out to the Jews first. And then in Romans chapter 1, we read when he wrote to the Roman Christians in latter days, Romans chapter 1 verse 16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first, and also for the Greek, or for the barbarian, for the non-Jews." So Paul was following his Lord. He was going to the Jews first. But in tonight's passage, you discover that after this incident, he was not going to follow the pattern anymore. That pattern was to cease. It was not going to be continued. He understood that there is a limit to what you can do for the Jews. So he called upon the Jews this one last time, get them to come, and he would explain to them that our forefathers have been looking forward to the coming of the Savior, and that Savior has come. I was like you. I was born a Jew. I was raised up as a Pharisee, and I was against the Christian faith until I was confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ. But now I know that that Savior is Jesus Christ. He had that heart, that desire for his countrymen to come and see.
that the Savior they have been waiting for has already come, and He is the Lord Jesus Christ. That accounted for the reason why He called upon the Jewish leaders. He had a burden for His people, and He was also following the pattern of His Lord to reach out to the Jews first. So they came, and Paul expected them to have heard of his story and of how he persecuted the Christians and how he finally was turned around to become the chief advocate of the Christian faith. He expected these Jewish leaders in Rome to have heard. But when they came, they did not deny that they have heard of Paul. What they said was that they have not received any written or verbal communication about Paul. So they were not going to have a preconceived negative judgment of Paul. They were willing to listen. Okay? So you see in verse 21 there, where they said to him, "We neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you." It wasn't that they haven't heard of Paul. Paul was so sure that they would have heard of his story. But they just said that they have not received official accusation against Paul, either by writing or by word. And in verse 22, the indication is that they have heard about Paul, they have heard about the Christian sect. And now they said in verse 22, they were willing to hear more, to find out more. So in verse 22 it says, "But we desire to hear from you what you think, for concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere." So in this way, Paul got a hearing. You see what Paul was doing? He was actually taking the initiative in the work of missions. Paul understood the Great Commission like this. The Great Commission, as recorded in many parts of the New Testament, and especially in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to verse 20, begins by saying, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." Go, going, is in the participle. Going, therefore, make disciples of all the nations. Paul took it seriously. He knew that he had to take the initiative. Since he could not physically go to them, he would invite them to come to him. The important point is that the initiative has to be taken by the preacher. We must seek out hearers of the word. And this is where we see that merely praying for people to be saved, merely praying for situations to change, merely praying without action is not the way taught in the Bible. Yes, we must pray. Yes, prayer is so important. Yes, all this we do not deny. But you must understand that prayer without action is not what is taught in the Bible. The Christian church had often fallen into a situation like that, where we just think that we must pray. We have such a high view of God, and that is not wrong. We have such a high view of God to the extent that it is distorted. We see one part of the doctrine of the Bible, we fail to see it in the perspective of all the other doctrines. God is sovereign. God is in control. We must depend on God. We must pray. Yes, you do all these, but why do you exclude the other teaching of the Bible? Why can't you see that the Bible's teaching is clearly that we must act? We must act. Act as we pray, and pray as we act. See? And here, we come back to William Carey as an illustration. There was a period in the 18th century leading to the 19th century, when the Christian church became so concerned about the sovereignty of God to the extent that they failed to see the responsibility upon the Christians to bring the gospel to others. William Carey was so burdened about bringing the gospel to the heathens, to those who were living in spiritual darkness, to those who did not have the opportunity to hear the gospel. He was collecting data from all the sailors and merchants who came back from overseas. He was drawing maps and placing the religious groups and the people everywhere and recording all the statistics of the number of people, the number of the religions of the people. And then he brought the matter to a group of ministers during a minister's meeting. bringing before them the need for us to bring the gospel to the heathens. But William Carey was told, "Sit down, young man. If God wants to save the heathens, he will do it without you." Thank God, William Carey was not put off by that, but he persisted. He wrote an article concerning the importance of bringing the gospel to the heathens. And he was able to preach a sermon after that, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. And although that sermon was not recorded down, we know from his earlier article that basically he was trying to push the point that while God is sovereign, he requires that we act. We act believing in him, we act trusting in him. And back to Paul, because we know that William Carey followed Paul, Paul followed the Lord. Paul introduced himself to the Jewish leaders with a view of getting a hearing. Okay? And two things we want to note in this incident. The first thing is that Paul was not inviting them just to have a social chat. He invited them with a view of getting a hearing for the gospel. That must be kept clearly in mind. Then the second thing to note is that he did not engage in a program of free evangelism like what is being taught by today's missiologists and many mission groups. The idea is that you must have a special program, perhaps having people come around to have a meal and perhaps to have some sing-song session and to talk about other things. So you do not declare your actual purpose. You just want to get to know them and befriend them. See? And many people who are befriended by you and by such a method and later on come to hear and realize that it is actually an evangelistic meeting. They are here to hear the gospel being preached. They get offended because they feel that they have been cheated by you. You are not telling the truth when you invited them to come. And Paul did not do that. The meeting was not something to soften up the people, to get to know them. No, he wasn't doing that. He was forthright with them. He told them the reason why he invited them. He told them that it was concerning the hope of Israel. He wanted to explain his situation. And that resulted in him having the opportunity to preach the gospel fully to these Jewish people after that. So the basic point we want to make here is the necessity of taking the initiative to get a hearing. Initiative is necessary in missions. Don't wait for the opportunity to come to you. The opportunity is there already. Take it. Take the initiative. Get a hearing from the people. Then the second section, verse 23 to verse 29, expounding the gospel in missions. You see, what Paul is basically doing is organizing a seminar in which nothing else is said except the gospel. Consider the manner, the content, and the objective. As far as the manner was concerned, we read that he explained and solemnly testified. Look at verse 23. What do we read there in verse 23? So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified. From the scripture, we are told that he testified from both the law of Moses, the prophets, from morning to evening. So it was from the Old Testament scriptures that he expounded what he wanted to say to them. Then from the content, you know that it was about the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ. He did not want to talk about the economy. He did not want to talk about politics. He did not want to talk about marriage relationship and how to improve your marriage. He did not talk about parenting. All these have their proper place. The Bible has much to say about all these. But when he organized this seminar, it was to preach concerning the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ. He would be showing to them that we must pay attention to spiritual issues. Don't just think that the world will go on forever. Don't just pursue material well-being. Don't just pursue wealth. Don't just be too overly concerned about your health. Don't be too overly concerned about your children's education. Don't be overly concerned about your looks and your beauty and your exercises that you are doing. All these have their proper places. But let us spend time discussing the kingdom of God. Do you not realize that we live in God's world, that our life comes from Him? Do you not realize that this life will soon be over? And where do we go from here? Do you not realize that we have to give an account of our life to God who created us? Are you ready for that? Do you not realize that we sinned in Adam and we are therefore guilty before God? Do you realize that we ourselves have committed so many acts of sins against the God who created us? Now, all these issues have been raised to see that, to show to people that we are sinners in the sight of God. The Holy God is the one whom we are answerable to, and that we deserve nothing but eternal damnation for our sins. There simply is no way out for us. You owe people money you can pay, but you owe God the debt of sin which you cannot pay. See, what are you going to do? See, it is then that He introduces Jesus Christ. He is the Savior God has provided. In mercy He has provided us a Savior. And how does this Savior save us? He saves us by coming to die on the cross as the perfect sacrifice, taking our place, the place of all those who would trust in Him. So it is in that way that Jesus Christ and Him crucified is portrayed before the hearers. We know that to Paul, the gospel is Jesus Christ and Him crucified, like what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we know that salvation is by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And even the faith that we exercise in Christ is not of our own. It is not our works. It is the gift of God. We know that He taught all this because in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, He tells us that. So you see here that Paul actually spent the whole day from morning to evening, note that, talking about the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ. How many sessions all this took is immaterial. Did they break for lunch, and for how long did the lunch take? That is immaterial. The important thing to note is that the focus of Paul was to preach the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ. And what was his objective? Was it to show himself busy? No. It was in order that these people might come to faith. And therefore he says there that he was persuading them. See, we are told that in verse 24, and some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. They were unbelieving. All of them were unbelieving at first. But as he opened up the scriptures, as he showed these things to be true, and as he applied these things to the hearers, there were those who were persuaded. They became convinced of what they were hearing. And that was Paul's objective. He was not going to just busy himself fulfilling his duties. No. But he was doing all this with the aim of bringing these people to trust in Jesus Christ. There was a clear objective. And the outcome was that some believed, but the vast majority appeared not to believe. And Paul found that it was necessary now to turn around and warn these people. When the offer of salvation is given to you, in all kindness, showing forth the love of God, His mercy to you, and you refuse to come, what else do you deserve but to hear the warning that if you remain the way you are, you deserve God's thorough punishment? And so he quoted from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 to verse 10. He quoted the words of verse 26 all the way. Go to these people, say, hearing you will hear and surely not understand. Seeing you will see and not perceive. Everyone hears. And some were persuaded. How come you hear the same thing, but you are not persuaded? Everyone could see the truth of what is being said, but how come you cannot see? See, it is because the hardening of the heart has come about. Just like Pharaoh, your heart is being hardened. God is passing you by. You are left to your own devices. Your heart is getting hardened. See, you get the same opportunity to hear. The problem is not with the preaching of the gospel. The problem is with yourself, with your hearing, and finally, ultimately, it is with yourself. You are unbelieving. That is the problem. Okay? So tonight, when you leave this place still unbelieving, still not committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, please never blame this church, never blame the preacher. Don't give excuses and say you did not hear the gospel clearly, that you have not truly understood. Please don't give excuses. The problem lies with your heart of unbelief. Okay? So when Paul said this word, the people went away, talking among themselves, discussing among themselves. Some were for, some were against, some were angry, some felt that, you know, Paul was using words that was too harsh. Look at verse 28. See, before verse 28, let us look very carefully with this verse 25. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. What was that word? He quoted from the passage from Isaiah and applied it to them. You are like our forefathers, who had the opportunity to read and hear God's word, but they were unbelieving. You are like them. So it was after this word that the things of verse 28 happened. Therefore, let it be known to you that salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear. You don't want to hear? I'm going to the Gentiles. From then on, Paul was going to focus on the Gentiles. It did not mean that no Jews were preached to. It did not mean that no Jews would be saved. No. But from that time on, Paul was not going to go to the Jews first. He has done that already. Okay. That was the last time that he went to the Jews first. In all his travels before, he went to the Jewish synagogue to take advantage of the gathered Jews. But starting from that time on, he was going to go straight to wherever people were willing to hear. So he was going to bypass those unbelieving Jews. And verse 29 says, when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Paul did not end with a happy note. Paul did not have a round of handshakes and say, "No, forgive me for what I say. If I hurt your feelings, please don't blame me." No, there's no such thing. Paul just declared the truth in their hearing. That if you continue in your unbelief, you yourself are to be blamed. You yourself are to be blamed. You are hard-hearted, you are unbelieving, your heart of unbelief is a judgment from God. God is passing you by. Eh? Let this not be true of any one of us present here. You have opportunity to hear the word of God. Claim what you like concerning your previous attendance in other churches. Perhaps you might have heard the word of God many times in other churches as well. But at the very least, you have come here to hear God's word. Don't give excuses to say you have not heard or you are not clear. Don't ever give excuses for yourself. Are you truly committed to the Lord? Are you really embracing Him by faith? Have you given yourself to the Lord to be His follower, to be His disciple? Are you trusting in Him alone as your Savior? Are you resting on His finished work on the cross alone for your acceptance before God? The great danger of remaining in unbelief is very real. So for ourselves, we would make sure the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified will be preached. We will always ensure that the salvation, the message of salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone will be preached. We don't want to preach about our church. We don't want to preach about our distinctives. All these have their place. But we want to focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We come to the third and final point. Persevering in the work of missions. Verse 30 to 31. If you were to consider Paul's preaching on this occasion, did he have success? You say, you know, it's hardly a successful seminar. It looked like a handful only believed. The vast majority did not believe. But was Paul discouraged at all? Paul knew that salvation is of the Lord. It is not of his own cleverness, of his own persuasiveness. He has declared so very clearly in 1 Corinthians. He clearly showed that it is not dependent on man's wisdom, and it is not dependent on his clever oratory. What he depended on was to be faithful to God, And by that means, the Spirit will speak to the people. As they faithfully proclaim God's word, the Spirit of God used the preached word to search the hearts of the hearers. And if people are saved, it is God who has saved them, although using Paul as the means of bringing the word. But Paul is one person who will never try to steal the glory from God. Salvation is totally of the Lord. He's a mere instrument in God's hand. So when you are saved, you must give all the glory to God. It is not because the preacher persuaded you. It is not because you are clever and you understood the message compared to other people. No, it is simply because God has shown His mercy to you. He did not pass you by. He did not allow your heart to harden. He did not allow your eyes to remain spiritually blind. He opened your eyes to see. He turned your heart around so that you could repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So here, Paul, therefore, having this understanding of salvation, he continued on preaching. We read there for 2 years he received people. Timothy and Titus would have been sent out. Get these people, get that people, get those people. You know, these friends and their friends, their relatives and others. So they gathered to hear Paul. And what did he do in verse 31? We are told, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. We found this earlier to be the content of what he spoke of in the seminar. You see that he was not going to divert away. For 2 years while he was under house arrest, he focused only on the kingdom of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And no doubt the kingdom of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, these two topics would have given him plenty of scope to explore many things, but he always related it to the kingdom of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He refused to be diverted. His focus is on preaching the gospel. And how did he preach? With confidence and with no one forbidding him. See, he looked upon hindrances, his house arrest, as no hindrance. I'm going to preach even under house arrest. Others would say, you know, I could have done more if I'm not under house arrest. If this soldier has not been observing me all the time, I could have got more hearers to come. And so on and so forth. But Paul looked upon all this as no hindrance at all. Under all circumstances, he was going to preach. He was going to preach the gospel that is free. While Paul is bound, the gospel is free. He's going to preach and allow the gospel to go forth to do its work in the hearts of the hearers. He was no weak man who easily gave up, who gave excuses. And again, back to William Carey. You know that William Carey described himself as a plotter. He said one thing he could do was to plot. No? You expect dramatic, great things from him? He said, I have nothing to show. But I'm able to plot. I will plot on whatever the difficulties, whatever the circumstances. And those of you who know of William Carey's background, you know how he traveled by ship all the way to India. How when he was arrived in India, the British government at that time and the Dutch government tried to obstruct him from preaching the gospel. Yes, he was hindered by those of his own countrymen who did not believe. But William Carey persevered. He had to play cat and mouse game and avoided these British administrators and went to places where he could preach. So there was hindrances like that. But he still preached. And then you know that William Carey's wife went demented. The wife wasn't too keen on going to India and along the way chuffed over that and struggled over many family issues. But William Carey persevered on. And you remember how with time he had problems with a supporting mission in England. How they disagreed and soon they had to part ways. And there was a tough time for him, but he persevered. And you remember after working for years preparing a dictionary to help him translate the Bible. See, one day a fire burned down the whole place and all his works were burned down. So what do you think he would do? He would sit down there and cry, you know, my years of hard work, but not William Carey. He must have been very disappointed at that time. It is not sinful to be disappointed, but you hand your disappointment to God. You hand it to God. And he submitted his life to God. He continued afresh reproducing the dictionary that was burned and all the other works that were burned. And at the end of his life, he has translated the Bible into over 30 languages in the continent of India. See, William Carey was a plodder. You see how he imitated the Apostle Paul. See, and look at Paul. He maximized on the opportunities. Whenever he could get people to come in to hear him, he would do so. He did not regard his house arrest and the presence of the soldier as a hindrance. He maximized the opportunity. Then the second thing is he preached the gospel of the kingdom and of Jesus Christ. He would not be diverted to the left or to the right. His focus was to preach the gospel. But what was the aim of it all? It was to win souls, of course, like what we have seen. And he did so with all confidence, no one forbidding him. You say, Paul, you must find it so difficult. He will just chase away. He didn't want to talk about himself and his little problems here and there. He said, Paul, but it must be difficult. See, but Paul is not interested in hearing or discussing about himself. All he's interested in is bring people in. I will preach. So he preached the gospel. He preached and he preached. Perseverance in missions is a quality much needed. All too often in the Christian life, good works are begun. You begin on something good in God's name. But along the way, you fall up, you give up. The ability to stick on is not there. You know one of those sticky rubber balls? Throw it on the glass there. You stick very nicely. And then you discover the ball strings. And with time, to your horror, it drops to the ground. Stickability is not there. And this is what it is like with many. You see? You have good desires, and God looks at your heart and is pleased with your good desires. Then you attempted to do something good in the name of God, and He's pleased with what you are doing. But then along the way, you are such a disappointment. You do not stick on. You are unable to persevere on. And if you are unable to persevere on in one work, you discover it does not do you good in the next work that you are going to do. That is why we have known of individuals who were very gifted, who were studying, see, and along the way claimed that they are called by God. Then they wanted to go to Bible college to prepare for the ministry. And the churches were wise, the elders of the church were wise. They said, finish your studies first, then we come and talk about it. But there was this young man, who refused to listen to the elders. He just gave up his studies. His PhD studies in physics, he gave it up and then went to Bible college to study. He began to write good theological articles. So we thought, hey, he has made it. He's in the place where he wanted, you see. But sad to say, after some time, we don't hear anything of him anymore. He dropped out. Where is he now? I do not know. Nobody seems to know. Where is he now? See? We don't hear of him persevering on in God's work. See? And that is what happened. So that is why we say, finish your studies first before you think of serving the Lord full time. Finish this job well in the church. Do this well. See? Otherwise, how are you going to handle things in the future? And then when it comes to more critical issues, such as getting married, you don't get married overnight and then you break up. See, we are not like the unbelievers. When we take our marriage vow, we intend to keep that vow. You see, marriage is for life until death parts you. Okay? But in the marriage life, you are going to discover that there's so many things that go against what would make a smooth marriage. You discover there's so many things. See? But you still have to persevere. You don't give excuses for yourself. Both parties must persevere to keep the marriage going and to make it good, to make it a blessing. And God's desire is to bless us in our marriage. It's supposed to be a happy thing to be married. See? So that is why if you are those who quit so easily, you are such a quitter every time in your school days, in your housework and so on, you discover you are going to be a quitter everywhere. Don't be a quitter. Don't quit too easily. Be a perseverer, a person who persists and continue on, have this quality called stickability, or in biblical language, perseverance. Perseverance in your faith, perseverance in your service to the Lord, perseverance in all things that are right, good, and true. Persevere. And you discover by your sheer perseverance, you win the race. That is what it amounts to in the end. It's not because you're better than others. It is not because you have the advantage over others. But it is because you are able to persevere. You discover one after another, they drop out. Even the enemies of the gospel, if you can persevere and withstand them, one by one you see them dropping away. See, by this means, God keeps on His work and keeps on His servants serving Him. So let us learn from all this. So what have we learned? Taking the initiative in missions, expounding the gospel in missions, persevering in the work of missions. And look at how this passage ends. We thought, you know, we have been given the story of the early church and how the gospel spread. The Lord has died and risen and gone to heaven. The Holy Spirit was given to the church. The church in Jerusalem was persecuted and they scattered. Believers spread everywhere and preached the gospel. Preachers were sent out. Paul was converted and he was sent out. He planted churches everywhere. Then Paul has been the focus of our attention in this second half of the book of Acts. And we have followed him closely, closely, closely. And we come to the end. And we thought that this book somehow ends abruptly. It would have been nice to hear that there is this happy ending. That Paul was released and he was welcomed back by the church and was able to plant many other churches and to know of the number of preachers raised up under him and to hear of the many churches and the many converts. That would be a happy ending. That would be a good book. See, we would say that is the proper way to end. Oh, let us make it a tragic ending. Let the hero die. And indeed, Paul was going to die when he was imprisoned the second time. But this book here ends so abruptly. It is like it is open-ended. And there's obviously a reason for all this. It shows to us that the gospel has continued to be preached. The Great Commission is an unfinished task. It leaves us with the idea that we are to continue on where Paul left off. See? And that, I believe, is a lesson we must draw from this open-ended ending. And as we end, coming to the end of this book of the study of Acts, we want to take note that it is a note of encouragement to believers that we stand in the long line of those whom God is using to further His kingdom. We stand in that long line. Yes, it is a long line indeed. For how much longer, we do not know. By ourselves, we are so insignificant. But in God's sight, we are so precious. God desires to use us, and we are so privileged to be in that chain of people, that long chain of people, from beginning until now and leading on to the future, until Christ comes again. It is such a privilege to be counted a servant of God, to be serving God. It is such a privilege to be saved, to know the Lord Jesus Christ. See the hordes of people that are passing us by. See, they are gleefully waving to us, not realizing that they are actually heading for destruction. You remember the stories of the Japanese occupation? How one tactic of the Japanese was to come and get all the young people to get into the truck. Yes, collect your things if you want, bring your bag. For how long are we going away? Oh, just for a short time. You just bring whatever you need. Get into the truck. See? He got into the truck, right? Truckloads of young people were driven to the shore. Okay, digged the trench. Okay, the long trenches were digged. Okay, lined up now. See? And then the machine gun would fire and they would drop dead into the trench. And then it's an easy thing to just bury them. Some of you would have heard this story. Others have heard, have not heard. You are hearing it for the first time. It's gory, yes. But you hear of one or two individuals. Okay, there was this individual. I'll tell you the name if you come and ask me later. Okay, there was this individual who sensed that something was not right. So he said, "May I just go back just a short while to collect my bags?"
So the soldier, in order not to arouse suspicion to any one of them, said, go, come back quickly. This man went off and didn't come back. The soldiers couldn't wait. They closed the truck and drove these people away to their death. But this man was saved. This man was saved. See? So these people are being driven away. Waving to everyone. Hey, being driven. Driven where? To somewhere nice. But they didn't realize it was to their destruction. The Christian life is like that. We appear to be in that line of people being led along to where? But we are not prisoners of war. We are following our Lord. We are following the narrow road that leads to eternal life. The vast majority of the people are on that broad road. And they are waving to us, thinking that they are going for a picnic somewhere, not realizing that the end of that road is death. You say, now where do you belong? Are you still numbered among the hordes of people on that broad road that leads to destruction? And as we close this book of Acts, may I plead with you this one last time before the book of Acts is closed to come to Jesus Christ. Let tonight be the last night. Don't ever wait anymore, because there might not be another chance for you. Really, there might not be another chance for you. Let tonight be the night, and make it clear that however many chances you are given, tonight is the night you were converted. Tonight is the night that you repented, you have come to Christ, you made up your mind to follow Him for the rest of your life. Come what may, whatever things were so important to me before, let tonight be the night when I see them as nothing, just as Paul counted all his achievements as dung, as rubbish. He just wanted to follow Christ. Christ, Jesus Christ alone. Let tonight be that night when you see Jesus Christ as the precious pearl. Come to have Him. Follow after Him. Let tonight, yes, tonight, let now be the time when you make up your mind in your heart. Turn to God. Plead for mercy from Him. Let tonight be the night when you trust in Christ and Christ alone for your acceptance with God. Let it be tonight. May God deal mercifully with us all.